Good evening, church. Praise God. For those that don't know me, my name is Apostle David Masembe. I serve here at Calvary Chapel, Kampala. And I thank God so much that He has enabled us all to be here to study from His Word. I kindly ask you to get your Bibles to the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 4, to get your notebooks and your pens to write the highlights that you would be getting from our teaching tonight. And as we go into God's Word, let's humble ourselves and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we continue with thanksgiving and praise, with worship and glory, humbly sitting at your feet, O God, that we may hear from you, O God. We have not come to see or meet with man, O God, but to see and hear and meet with you, O God. Meet each and every one of us at our various points of need. Let us be filled with the wisdom of God and the understanding thereof, O God. Open the eyes of our understanding, we pray. Inspire us, Lord. Help us, O God Almighty, be all that you created us to be, O God. Fully satisfied in your presence like we have sung, O God. Being of worth, O Lord God, is not what, O God Almighty, we need, but being filled with you, O God. We receive your word, O Lord. We come against anything or everyone that would try to take your word from us in any way, O God. We pray that our hearts shall be good ground upon which it shall be sown to bear forth great fruit that shall both increase and remain to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message tonight is Being Found Faithful as Servants and Stewards of God. Being found faithful as servants and stewards of God. And we will be basing our study majorly, like I said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In what to me was the Apostle Paul's final admonition with regards to the issue of factions amongst the Corinthian brethren, we see here in the passage we have tonight, Paul outlaying an argument that was supposed to give them and us a proper perspective here of what really counts in the kingdom of God. Because when we who claim or say belong to the kingdom of God, many times we are taken up by many things. But one of those things that are key is what we see Paul trying to focus the Corinthian brethren and us tonight too, which is faithfulness expressed in true humility. Which when we consider part of what Pastor Silver talked about last Wednesday, because I listened to the message, as regards to faithfulness, wherein that God would, as often quoted, appraise us as good and faithful servants, not well done, perfect and successful servants. Also, taking note of this weekend's men's conference theme, found faithful, it probably has it that the Holy Spirit is saying something to us that we must attend to. Not so? Because I don't think it's just chance that we are in chapter 4, sandwiched with the message Pastor Silver taught last Wednesday and the theme we have for the men's conference this Saturday, to which all of you men must surely make it a point to attend. The key word is faithful. In reading our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, from verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of their hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Verse 6 continues, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also may reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us the apostles last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now. I do not write these things, says verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Praise God. Hallelujah. The little one shall lead them, it is written. Looking at this text more critically, we see from verse 1 here of chapter 4 that in order that they may properly appraise Paul and the other apostles that were ministering to them, Paul says that the saints should look upon them as servants or assistants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. While studying, I realized that the Greek word for servant that was translated here is hyperetas, which was what I learned to mean an under-rower. In the sense that someone is a rower in a big galley ship. In the days of Paul the Apostle, the ships were not steamships, neither were they engine ships. Many of the big ships they had then, all through to the ages of the slave trade, were rowed by men in the under level who were pulling the oars both on this side and the other side. And they had a captain down still there who was commanding them to move as he needed them to move in accordance to the direction they were going. So, though the word that was being translated here did not stand for the most lowly word of a servant that was commonly used in the New Testament, diolos, for some of you that may know, it's certainly not a prestigious position. One of the servants of God, Trapp, said that under rowers in this sense are supposed to give us a mindset of Christ being the master pilot, hoping forward the ship of the church toward the haven of heaven. So when you imagine that these apostles that were evangelizing the world then, during the times of the first church, were to be looked at as under rowers, it gives an implication of one who acts under direction and asks no questions. One who does the thing he's appointed to do without hesitation, and one who reports only to the one who is over him. For some of you that have watched these movies where they're under rowers and have a clear picture, the advantage is to us to figure out the kind of circumstances that such people had while at work. And for Paul to compare himself to such servants gives us a picture of what it would mean that the kind of servants of Christ that he was reckoning himself to be like was the type whose situations and circumstances weren't pleasing. Amen? 21. So, that's the first way he wants them to be looked at as servants. And then also as stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is a servant who cares for the person or property of another. They have been entrusted with the person or property of another. They are in charge. And the mysteries of God being referred to here were the previously hidden secrets which God had revealed to the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament period by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we kept on seeing how the Lord kept on bringing revelation to the church. If you would remember in Acts, I think chapter 6, when Stephen, before he was being stoned, recounted all the way from Genesis to the days of Christ in a sermon. That was mysterious, not so? But he wanted the Jews that knew the Old Testament to come to grasp the truths that Christ Jesus had entitled them to for their salvation, and not the law that they kept on holding to and the temple practices. And in relation to the master of the house, the truth is that a steward is a slave, a servant still. But in relation to other slaves, a steward is a master, which makes the correction of ideology that Paul and or Apollos were leaders just to be followed after. They weren't. Rather, they were helpful guides to serve alongside. Do you get me? So, it made no sense for the Corinthians to think that the apostles were men to simply be followed. Yet, even when we are studying earlier on, we noticed that the pride that was causing them to be factitious or to be in factions or in parties was not that they were following that person or this, but how they felt about being a follower of whoever it is that they were following. I hope you understand that clarification. A major requirement in stewards, as we are told in verse 2, is to be found faithful, which is the key theme of our message tonight, because man values cleverness, wisdom, wealth, success, or even stature, but God looks for those who will be faithful to Jesus in all things, regardless of whether they are wise, like we saw that the great things of this world God decided to abase. And the poor he chose to entrust with the riches of the kingdom of God. For stewards, the important thing was faithfulness. They had to be efficient managers of the master's resources And a steward never owned the property or resource he dealt with. He simply managed them for his master and had to manage them faithfully. Think we know of a clear example of a steward in the Old Testament. If you could just share with me his name so that I know you're following. Joseph. And another one, Daniel. And many of the other prophets that we know are faithful as stewards of what the Lord had entrusted them to in the Old Testament, but also others, what men had entrusted them to and were found faithful. But surely Joseph and Daniel were remarkable stewards that make remarkable or exemplary men that many of us would seek to emulate if we are to be found faithful. In verse 3, we see that the faithfulness that is required in stewards is a difficult thing for people to evaluate. He says, but with me it is a small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Meaning that whatever it was that the Corinthians had to think about Paul or Apollos or Cephas or any other that were not mentioned to us wouldn't really hold value in the true essence of what right judgment would be. That is why Paul says here that with him it is a very small thing that he should be judged by the Corinthians or by a human court. Because Paul would realize how utterly unable man is to form a competent judgment of true faithfulness to God. Because in the first sense, those of Paul or Apollos or the apostles, were not called by the Corinthians, but by God. Not so? So it wasn't up to the Corinthians to be judging them on whether they were being found faithful or not. And Paul also clearly points it out that I myself do not judge myself. Because he realized that if he were to sit there and imagine of how good he had been or how poorly he had been at fulfilling his calling, perhaps his judgment would be biased in his own favor. Not so? That is human nature. That even when we know that we are failures in some areas with regards to our callings or responsibilities, we still feel like we should appraise ourselves, and surely there is truly an element of pride in that most times. Not so? Are we together? It is true. Which makes it of importance that even as we look up to those that are called servants or stewards of God, even being ourselves, we must commit ourselves to God's grace and mercy to judge us as mercifully, as kindly as he can, so that we measure up to him. Because truly no one on earth apart from Jesus has ever been found perfect. Not so? So in those areas that you think you are being perfect, perhaps you are even biasing yourself about it all. And also in those areas that others may not know you are imperfect, they just don't know that you are imperfect, but you truly are. Well, for some of us who are genuine, we will say that, but in this area I don't measure up. But surely even you yourself don't like others to know that area where you do not measure up. So Paul put it out that it's not of worth to be judged by any court, or even by myself, because the Lord alone is judge. Judge so just, judge so fair, and judge so faithful. Amen? And in view of this, we should be extremely careful in our praise of Christian service. Because we tend to exalt the spectacular and the sensational, and we depreciate what is menial or lowly. But the safe policy is to judge nothing before the time, but to wait until the Lord comes. He will be able to judge not only what is seen by the eye, but also the motives of the hearts. Not only what was done, but why it was done. He will reveal the counsels of the hearts, and needless to say, anything that was done for self-display or self-glory will fail to receive the reward. We saw how Jesus gave an example of what the Pharisees were deserving. Not so? When he told the disciples that these guys have just gotten their reward. They want to be seen by men, to be praying, to be fasting, to be doing righteous acts. And that's what they have gotten. You get it? But when we saw what he was saying in chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, where he said of 1 Corinthians, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, it will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And with that, we saw why he was still emphasizing that the works that of the Spirit that you guys are glorifying yourself about or priding yourself about, only God can truly justly judge. Psalm 62 verse 12 says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And Jesus himself in Revelations 2:23 says, I will kill her children with death, talking to or about Jezebel, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Amen. I think that should give us a criticism of how we ourselves should lay our service to be judged of the Lord other than others. Because many times men will appreciate you, even fairly so, but if you take it up, nechikuyingira nechikujula, you know what will happen to you. You will end up falling. And that each one's praise will come from God is not to be taken as a flat promise that every believer's service will show up in a favorable way in that day. The meaning I learned while I was studying is that everyone who deserves praise will receive praise from God and not from man. And those that don't deserve praise will not receive praise. Amen? In the next 8 verses, the apostle states clearly that pride is the cause of the divisions that have come into the church at Corinth. And we learned while we were starting this epistle that he brought up this division that had been reported to him about them as the first issue to address, because he knew that if they continued in it, all these other things that they were claiming to be all about the Spirit amongst them were really not of the Spirit of God. Amen? So towards the end of the chapter, when he comes to expressing to them the true character of love, he has to start with whatever would have curtailed that love to come about. And that was pride. And how it was working amongst them. In verse 6, he first explains that in speaking about the Christian ministry, and the tendency to follow human leaders, he was just using himself and Apollos as examples, figuratively. The Corinthians were not forming parties around Paul and Apollos alone, but also around other men who were in their church, but they are doing it out of a sense of Christian courtesy and delicacy. So Paul transferred the entire matter to himself and Apollos so that by his example, the saints would learn not to have exaggerated opinions of their leaders, because he wanted them to look at Paul and Apollos as those that would at least be comparable to the others if there was anything to criticize about any of those stewards or servants of God that were serving them. Not that he felt that he was the greater or Apollos were the greater of the others, but he just said, let me take myself and say Apollos as examples about this all. So that the important lesson was not to look beyond anything else, but that what was written. He says, do not think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? These are the three questions that he gives them to humble them, to humble their pride. Who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Because if one is a Christian teacher or a preacher or whatever gift the Lord has given them, musician or whatever gift you can think of, whether they are the utterance gifts or the power gifts or the gifts of revelation, as we will continue in future to learn about them. He says everything one has, he has received from the Lord. And in fact, it is true of all of us that everything we have has been given to us by the Lord. Even some of us that think we'd have nothing. It's just that we do not know what the Lord has given us. Our talents and our gifts are not a result of our own cleverness or qualification. You don't get to how many years you have been born again or saved to qualify for any gift the Lord has placed upon you. When he calls you, he has put purpose in you that is specific and unique, that you yourself just need to discover. As Paul kept on telling Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you, that was laid upon you with the laying of hands by the elders and all these other things. You get that? Which is what all of us should be encouraged to make sure that our gifts are discovered and utilized. But he says, none of us qualified for any of this. And if none of us qualified, and all of us were given what we have, why do we boast as though it had not just been given to us? The grace and mercy of God is that his gifts are without revocation, as we still once noted. But then, the faithfulness of God is that he still seeks those that are faithful in little to be entrusted with more. Not so? Not so? So if you're faithful in the little he has given you, and you are still doubtful of what it is that the Lord has given you, perhaps the more you continue being faithful in it, is the more you will discover that that preciousness, that divine preciousness he has entrusted you by, is what he just needs you to cultivate to fulfill all he called you for. So that in the end, he just won't be saying, I gave you a gift. What did you do with it? What gift, God? I did not know. Verse 8, as we continue, has Paul go into sarcasm, or I would call it irony. And the way I felt you would read it would be like, you are already full, eh? I would put that guy, eh? You are already full, eh? You are already rich, eh? You have reigned as kings without us, eh? Indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also may reign with you. You get the way he kind of would have it given out to them. Because the Corinthians had become self-sufficient, seemingly already full with all these gifts of the Spirit, some competing in the smoothest at times, the loudest at times, the most unique of tongues when it came to speaking in tongues, you know, not knowing that they are causing disorder in the church. And they prided themselves on the abundance of spiritual gifts in their midst. They were already rich. They were living in luxury, comfort, and ease. And to them was no sense of need. They acted as if they were already reigning, but they were doing so without the apostles. Because he says that he wishes that the time to reign had already come so that they may reign with them. But it hadn't. They were still, for us who probably are just reading from them, in the beginnings of what it means to walk the way, to follow Christ Jesus. Many of them were about to test persecution, to be proved faithful, not to God, but to themselves and to the world. So, the meantime was a meantime of training, not reigning time. The period they were in was a period of training, not reigning. As someone has said, Christians will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. In the meantime, their privilege is to share the reproach of a rejected Savior. So, the dominion that we, believers in Jesus Christ, should expressly portray should not be such as lords it over all the others and makes us seem supreme or bosses over many things or issues, but that we are able to have the kingdom of God reign in our situations and circumstances. And we know the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, not money, wealth, and all these other pleasant things. Not so? So if we are to be reigning in this life as Christians, we shouldn't think that for me to be reigning in Christ Jesus and therefore show of what we will let us see that the kingdom of God is not in word but in power is that the word of God still reigns and prevails in every situation and circumstances. Because the word of God is what changes situations, circumstances, lives or essences. Not so? Because even with the word, Jesus was able to calm the storm and the sea. Not so? And if we continue exercising faith in our lives, whether we are poor, rich, or medium, however you may classify yourself, then you would know that with Christ in my heart, reigning as Lord over all that I am and over every situation I'm experiencing, then I could call myself as reigning. Not the kind that bosses over others or is made to appear supreme over others. So this irony that Paul was trying to rebuke them by was to give the contrast of the self-satisfaction of the Corinthians with the lot of the apostles. Because he pictures them as being thrown into the arena with wild beasts, wild men and angels were looking on. And that while the apostles were being treated as fools for Christ's sake, the saints enjoying prestige in the community as wise Christians would not match up to what they truly were, to what they truly were. You get it? Because the apostles are the ones that had brought them to faith, not so? They are their leaders, or the ones that were guiding them, following after the doctrines that Christ had given them to teach and direct them to obey him by. So it wouldn't match up that they were being thrown out of cities, like, you know, Paul's journey stories, that he would go to a place and they would throw him out, they would cause riots and all the other things, and yet the Corinthians were being appreciated by the world. You see the mismatch there. So he was telling them, Mverem class, find your true classification. You get me? It did not seem to the apostles that the hour of triumph of reigning had come, because they were suffering from hunger and thirst and nakedness and persecution. They were hunted, they were pursued, they were homeless. They supported themselves by working with their own hands. For reviling, they returned blessing. They were persecuted. They did not fight back, but patiently endured. When defamed, they entreated men to accept the Lord Jesus. In short, they were made as the filth of the world, the scum of all things. And this description of suffering for the sake of Christ should speak to all our hearts. Because if the Apostle Paul were living today with us, he would say to us, as he said to the Corinthians, you have reigned as kings without us, because not many of us would want to be thought of as the underdogs in society, not so? We would really care about our reputation when it came to that. Not so? Oh, am I speaking about myself? You're so quiet, eh? I think so. Not so? I think so. Well, something to think about. In the end, last part from verse 14 to 21, Paul gives a final admonition to the believers on the subject of divisions. Conscious of the fact that he has been using irony, he explains that he has not done so to shame the Christians, but rather to warn them as his beloved children. He was not inspired by bitterness to speak as he had done, but rather by sincere interest in their spiritual warfare. So he's making it clear to them from verse 14 that I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I'm warning you. For though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Paul reminded them that though they had very many instructors, yet they only had him as the one that had gone forth to the Gentiles and ministered to them the faith that they must grow and develop by, and must do so most sincerely, and not add with it pride, and not add with it the law, and not add with it any self-interest, and not add with it what the world was trying to add upon them. Because he did not want them to feel so bad about what he was telling them, but that they needed to wake up. He was giving them a wake-up call, namely that they must look at all these issues. And even as he shares this later with them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that they are cut to heart and change their thinking and change their attitudes and their behaviors, as would be what the Lord often tells us or would actually be telling us tonight. Amen? Jemuli? Amen. So that's why Paul urges them as a father to imitate him. That is, in his unselfish devotion to Christ and in his tireless love and service for his fellow believers, such as he has been describing in the verses from 9 to 13. And in order to help them reach this goal, Paul sent Timothy to them, whom he called his beloved faithful man or son in the Lord. Timothy was instructed to remind them of Paul's ways in Christ, ways which he taught in all the churches, and Paul is saying that he practiced what he preached. So Timothy had to go and tell the Corinthians, look at Paul not as someone to follow after, but as someone who practices what he preaches. Because when it comes to truth, only he that practices what they preach is indeed faithful. Not so? When you are given, like we are often told in Calvary Chapel, the whole counsel of the Word of God, we hold it as the whole counsel of God that we must live or base our lives by. So the whole of it is truth, by which all of us must judge ourselves before we are judged by others. And that is what then helps us have the streamlining of our lives to faithfulness. Are we together? When Paul explained that he was sending Timothy to them, perhaps some of those in the church would have said or thought that he can't come. He's just big in words, so he'll just send Timothy. But he says that even I myself would want to come if God wills, and are planning to, so that when I come, then I'll see those detractors amongst you who say Paul is just big in words and doesn't follow up, like a barking dog that doesn't bite. See, such a kind of loving, tough father, you know, that he's trying to warn them. And he tells them in the end that the manner in which he comes to them will depend on themselves. If they show a rebellious spirit, he will come to them with a rod. If, on the other hand, they are humble and submissive, he will come in love and a spirit of gentleness. So, like a father, he truly is. He warns his children of impending stern correction if they do not change. Or he promises them loads of goodies if they have been good children. Amen? And I know that the apostolic authority he had by which he would say such words had the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon it all, that if there was someone that needed to be judged, the Lord himself would hearken to Paul's word. Later we will see him trying to mention someone that he says such a person should be cast out of your midst. You get that? So his words were backed up by the authority the Lord had given him. As I was ending my study, I asked the Lord what kind of story, because I love it when teaching in the New Testament to have a story to share that really gives the implication of the message that we have shared in a practical way. And I thank God immediately. He gave me no better story than what Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12, verse 41 to 48. If we would turn there in closing. In Luke chapter 12, verse 41 to 48 is a parable of the faithful steward that reads from verse 41, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said," verse 42, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Notice how the words have been interchanged. The faithful steward and the servant. Amen? Meaning that a steward is a servant and they would still be considered the same if they are faithful and wise. Having been left the rulership of the household to give to those their portion of food in due season. And what was key with what Jesus told Peter when he was leaving him? "Do you love me more than this?" You remember? "Yes, I do. Feed my lambs." "Do you love me more than this?" The second time, "Yes, I do. Feed my sheep." You remember that story? Because the Lord has called us all to share the word of God, not only us that teach on pulpits or preach on pulpits or up front, but that when we feed of the word of God, we must share that we have heard and has nourished us to others in due season, because they all need to partake of it. Are we together? This does not only apply to fathers, some of us that have to lead their households as priests, but even brothers and sisters, whether married or not married, that the Lord entrusts you with his word and you are nourished by it. You are divinely changed and established in his kingdom. And that's what he wants you to share in due season. Amen? Says in verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Amen? Amen? So what has the Holy Spirit given you? That instead of using, you are abusing the servants, male and female servants of God, by or with, instead of serving them their portion in time. And would you think that what the Lord has entrusted unto you is not something valuable to him? Because everything in God's house is valuable, not so? Therefore, all of us in God's house are valuable, not so? So why then are we not valuing each other to fulfill the callings of God upon us in nourishing each other in the world. Something to think about, to be challenged by. We see Paul was facing some of the real challenges of ministry. How to confront sin without being too harsh. And when I'm sharing with you, maybe you think I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to us because I'm just studying and sharing the word of God as it was given. I am not the one who said that today will be in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. But I know that when the word of God comes to all of us, there is what by it he cleanses us. Amen? There is what by it he encourages us. There is what by it he edifies or builds us. So it's not to castigate all of us that have been unfaithful, because I myself know I've been unfaithful often. But when we are being challenged and when we are being encouraged, directed by the word of God, we must know that none of us is so strong to live above sin except by Christ Jesus, so that we will always fall at his feet in humility. Amen? Paul needed to get people to conform their lives to the gospel when they think too highly of themselves. And this is tough work in a heart to do. Only what the Holy Spirit can accomplish. Amen? So let us humbly pray as we close. That Spirit of the Most High God, you, O God, alone give life to the word that you inspired Paul and the prophets, or the other apostles, and all these your servants that wrote the scriptures to write. We pray, O God, that whenever we share your word, Lord, we will be nourished by it. As honey, sweeter than the honey we know, or as milk, more nourishing than the milk we know, or even as meat, even more tastier than the meat we know, whatever it would be that all of us need to have, may we truly have it always. We thank you for this altar, O God, and pray that it shall be sanctified by you, O God, to have the dispensation of your word, O God, filled with your power, even with signs and wonders following it, O God. That you are a God that hears and answers prayer, O God. That you are a God so faithful and true, before whom we all come to lay our ourselves at your feet, that we may be changed at the cross of Jesus. Be exalted, O God. Be exalted. Be magnified, O God. Be glorified, O God. In Jesus' name we pray.